Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, that's a bad start. He walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I just wanted to see if you were really listening. Something like that. Could get struck dead for lying though, right? So, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I want to talk to you tonight about conquering condemnation. God bless you. Please be seated. The last 29 plus years, I've addressed this theme, but not really in a long time. One of the most debilitating battles that people fight is a relentless attack of condemnation. Condemnation can be the reality of guilt, or it can be the feeling of guilt. Condemnation for many people is a crushing weight that renders them ineffective and powerless in serving God. The weight of condemnation is like carrying around the dead body that is strapped to your back, the burden of your old nature and sins and the regrets from past failures. In Psalm 25, David prayed that the Lord would not remember the sins of his youth. When he looked in the rearview mirror of life, he realized there were some things that he had done that he prayed God had forgiven and would not bring up against him again. When someone is condemned, they are declared guilty after the evidence is weighed and a verdict is given. So condemnation legally is like the verdict, the sentence that is rendered for a sin or for a crime. Condemnation can be one standing with God, that you are wrong with God, not right with God. And there's a reality of the guilt that people face when there is sin in their life and they deserve to be guilty before God. Condemnation can also be the feeling of guilt that you carry even after God has forgiven you for sin. This self-condemnation is what I'm talking about when we condemn ourselves. So condemnation can also be somewhat the verdict of other people who accuse you, who condemn you, and make you feel like you're less, you're not worthy, and they accuse you of wrong. So this evening, I want to just convey a message from the Word of God about conquering the crushing weight of condemnation that so many people feel. I want to be very clear that if a person has sin in their life, if you have sin in your life, the only way to be free from condemnation is to repent. You can't just think it away. You can't hope it away. You can't just whistle in the dark, as they say. You must repent of sins and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have to die to our sins if we're to be forgiven. But if you've already obeyed the gospel, and Brother Drury preached about being baptized into Christ on Sunday, if you've already obeyed that plan of salvation, and if you've returned to a sinful lifestyle, the only way you can be forgiven and to conquer condemnation is to turn from your sin, to repent. So there are many people that think that once you're saved, in their definition of salvation, which might mean really mental assent or believing on the Lord, that the blood of Christ is applied even when you don't turn from your sins in repentance. And now the Old Testament addresses what is called a sin of ignorance, not really part of my Bible study to give you references, but when you know something is wrong, you know you've sinned, then you should repent of that sin. When God confronts you through his word by the Spirit, then it's your responsibility to repent. One of the youth ministry Ten Commandments I practiced and learned many years ago was thou shalt not allow sin to build up in your life. How many sins should stack up before you repent. Well, when the first sin comes, you should repent then, immediately, and cleanse your heart of sin. It's not like you wait till the end of the day, and before you lay you down to sleep, you pray the Lord your soul to keep, and you repent of everything you did all day long. Why not do that immediately when you know you have violated God's word and his nature? So my message tonight is not like a pain pill to alleviate the symptoms of condemnation and leaving the source unaddressed and unchecked. I'm not just trying to prescribe some kind of a sedative for sin to make you feel better. I want to deal with this according to the word of God to help you tonight. That's more than temporary relief from the feeling or the reality of guilt. So I've really come tonight. I felt this strong in my spirit as I prayed about May and the four Wednesdays that we have together. I felt like needed to encourage our church and enable our church. And I just tried to pray my way to what does that mean and how am I to do that? So I want to help you tonight if you're a captive to condemnation. Now I need to give two qualifiers. First of all, I am not teaching to people who have a calloused conscience, who just sin and it doesn't bother you at all. Paul told Timothy there are some people, 1 Timothy 4:2, that have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They've just worn their conscience down. They've violated their conscience, the voice of God, the word of God, till now they don't feel anything when they sin. Well, the feeling that you've sinned is not what matters. It's the reality of violating God's nature as revealed in God's word. Whether you feel it or not, if it's in the Bible, it's right or wrong according to what God says. And we always want to have a sensitive conscience to the voice of God, that he can convict us of our sin when we've done wrong, and we can confess and forsake our sins. Amen? So we don't want to just condone behavior that God condemns. If you believe that you can continue sinning to allow there to be more grace in your life, believe it or not, there are some people who believe that. You're really going against the Bible. This is very clear in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You see, there are people in Rome, Christians, who thought that the more they sinned, the more grace God gave them. Well, who would not want more grace? So just sin a lot and you get a lot more grace. Well, Paul tells them, is this what we should do? He says, God forbid. I think the New King James says, certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We died to sin in repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name. So we should not continue living like a dead man, like a dead woman in sin. Amen? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So we're dying to something when we're baptized. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not an old life, but a new life. A new creation. All things are new. And we recognize the process of sanctification. Paul talks about this. There are things you continually put off from your life. And there are things you continually put on. It's not a one-time thing to become perfect. Paul even said, I haven't already attained. I'm not perfect. I follow after. I'm striving for the masteries, right? So that's the attitude that we should have. So if you have a calloused conscience tonight, my message is not for you. You can leave now. No, I'm just kidding. I am kidding. So repent and change your view of God's grace. Years ago, I spoke on that miscalculated mercy, that some people just miscalculate the mercy of God, and they believe that God's patience is permission. But God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And his patience is his mercy in action to give you an opportunity to repent. And it does not mean that he has changed his view of sin. The prophet Hosea said that we should break up the fallow ground of our hearts, the hardness of our hearts. And if we've gotten to the place where we excuse behavior that's wrong and we give ourselves a pass or permission to do what the Bible condemns, we should break up that hard, stony ground and have a tender conscience toward God where it's easy for him to speak to us, to correct us, and guide us. Amen. This is in my notes now, that God is not mocked. Hebrews 13 and 4 says that God will judge sinners. Amen. So we know that God does not wink or turn his head away from sin. So we don't sin that grace may abound. So I'm not preaching, teaching to the callous person who's just flagrantly living in sin intentionally and then pretending to be right with God. Second kind of person I'm not teaching to tonight is a hypocrite. I know there are no hypocrites in church, but if you're not in church, then you're probably not a hypocrite. And, you know, I've always thought that I would rather go to church with a hypocrite than to go to hell with one. And I don't believe you're a hypocrite. I don't believe I pastor a church of hypocrites. But, you know, you have to be unrealistic to say that there are no confessing Christians who are not living a life of duplicity and professing to be one thing while being another. So a person that's callous or a person that is a religious pretender will hear a message like this as a permission slip to continue to live a double standard. So you can be deceived and a deceiver if you're a pretender and not sincere in your walk with God. I learned that if you think everybody else is fooled, you're the biggest fool of all, right? God is not mocked, and he will judge all sin. So I'm not teaching to the calloused or to the pretenders. I'm really talking to people who, for some reason or another, cannot climb out of a cave of condemnation. You just feel trapped at times by reminders, by regrets, by the condemnation that comes in our life. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It seems to be an illusion, and Adam Clark, one commentator, believes this was a practice, and he cites some ancient sources where a man guilty of murder might have that victim strapped to his back, and that decaying corpse would take his life. Whether that's historically accurate or not, that's what Paul saw, is that his old nature felt like it was strapped to him and he was not able to escape it. And there are some people who live like that. If you find yourself berating yourself for your faults and your failures, you're probably struggling with condemnation. If at times you try to balance guilt by blaming other people, that's a response mechanism, like Adam blaming Eve and Eve blaming the devil. We try to deal with our own guilt by finding a way to blame someone else for what we've done, then that's not the way to live. You might even blame God and the condemnation that you're carrying. So we don't want to have that defense mechanism of trying to balance guilt with blame. Amen? So if you've been pummeled by condemnation and you feel despair in your life, I'd like to help you by the word of God to conquer condemnation. Now, there's some people that have a very acute conscience, maybe perfectionist personality, and you feel like that if you mess up, God's just ready to zap you and send you into hell. But Proverbs 24:16 says, "A just man falls seven times and rises up again." And the Lord told us that we should forgive other people 70 times seven. If he would hold us to a standard of just kind of endless forgiveness, how much more is God's mercy toward us when we fail him if we will turn from our sins and repentance? And we should learn and remember that our failure is not fatal. It is not final, that we can be forgiven by the Lord if we will ask him. We do not need to be crushed by the weight of condemnation. Amen. Now, real guilt is not an emotion. You may not get caught by civil law, but if you break a law, you are guilty whether you're caught or not. But in God's world, you can never violate God's word and not get caught. God sees and knows everything. So if you're guilty of sin, that's not an emotion. It's not a psychological issue. It's not a feeling. It's the reality of guilt. And as I've already mentioned, the only way to deal with sin is to repent. Amen? Now, I want to just establish the fact of guilt, of sin, for every one of us. You may know a really good person who's a good citizen, a good neighbor, wonderful coworker, or neighbor, family member, and you don't really know that they're a sinner. But I want to quickly go through several verses, and I'll display all of these just so you can see. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me just pause on Isaiah 53:6 to say that the essence of sin is autonomy. It is self-will. It is wanting to run your own life, and that leads to unrighteousness or wrong behavior. But it starts with just, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And you become a law to yourself and just running your own life. So that's how Isaiah said it, turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So, if you're living a sinful life, you can't talk your way out of it. Can't just deny your guilt, repress it, pretend it's not there. The only way to conquer condemnation of sin is to repent. And if you'll repent, God will forgive you. And if you've experienced forgiveness, just say amen. Amen. All of us know the relief that comes when God forgives us of our sins. I love Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I love this verse because it gives us the other side of the equation. It's not just saying, Lord, I'm really sorry, got caught. Really sorry, God, I did wrong. But this verse tells us what the Bible bears out. That is what John the Baptist preached, what Jesus preached, what the Bible preaches, that you bring forth fruit. You show a changed life by confessing and forsaking your sins. And if you will, the Bible said you will have mercy. Amen. Acts 17:30, when Paul is talking to some pagan people, it's interesting in Acts 14 and Acts 17, these two passages, Paul is addressing pagan people. They have no background in Judaism. They're not God-fearers or proselytes. These are pagan people. So he begins his argument with them, his preaching to them from creation, and he leads them to the fact of sin and repentance. So he kind of brings it to a culmination in Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. He seemed to look the other way. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now here's the reality of sin. You can read Romans 1 and do a full Bible study on this. But everybody in the world is universally lost. There's none righteous, no, not one. Pagan person living in the most remote part of the world has seen creation. Amen. The Bible said in Psalm 19 that God revealed himself in creation. Romans 1, he revealed himself in creation. Everyone knows enough to seek after the creator of the universe. And not doing that condemns you already. But only the Bible, a special revelation that tells us how to be saved. Amen. So conscience and creation is what we would call general revelation. But it's the word of God that tells you what to do about it. So Paul is preaching to these pagan people, and he tells them that God commands all people everywhere, no matter whether they have a religious background or not, apostolic background or not, everyone, all men everywhere to repent. The first prayer, that every sinner needs to pray is, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Now, we meet people at the point of their felt need. They feel a need in their life. Maybe they need a job. They've got a loved one who's sick. Many people have told me we're having family problems. I've got a family member in jail. They've got serious issues in their life. And we pray with them about what they feel is their most urgent need. But what we really want to do is help them address their greater need for salvation. Amen? It's like the paralyzed man that was let down in the room where Jesus was teaching. And Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I have a feeling those four men that lowered him down into the room were thinking, he's not a sinner, he's paralyzed. He needs a healing. And Jesus did heal him, but he also addressed his deeper need for forgiveness. Amen. Now let's talk about saints, like every one of us, who since we were saved at least once have sinned. 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is so important that we walk toward truth and toward light, sincerity and truth. Now, you may have been living for God a long time, but as soon as you turn around and do not walk toward light, you are immediately beginning a slow descent into darkness. Amen? So we walk in the light. Then John tells us this in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So anybody who pretends to be perfect is deceived, right? But then John gives us the remedy for this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Amen. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus didn't just cover our sins when we first came to him, but over and over and over, the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God has been in my life. Praise God. But notice, if we confess our sins. So it's not automatic that you can just say, well, I repented, was baptized, received the Holy Ghost. So just on auto renew, you know, like an auto renew payment or whatever, that I just know when I sin, God's going to know it, and he's just going to automatically cover that sin with his blood. That's not what this says, right? If we confess, and it takes humility to admit sin. Amen? Sometimes we don't want to admit, whether it's to a person or to God, that we're wrong. I know you love to say you were wrong, but I'm not wild about saying I'm wrong. You might need to repent right now if you're saying that, right? If you will confess, he is faithful and just to forgive. Verse 10, if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. I'm trying to help you, he says. to not sin. And if any sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, someone who will go on our behalf with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The blood of Jesus Christ represents an advocate for us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We ought to take a moment to thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from sin. Amen. I love you. Amen. Now, in our culture, you know, when we say sin, that's offensive, right? But the gospel is offensive. Tells all of us, you are a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're lost, you're going to go to a lake of fire forever unless you confess and repent and obey Acts 2:38 initially. So, but sin is a word. We might rather say, oh, I made a mistake. It was a lack of judgment on my part. Right? You can say that if you want. And in our culture, we might call sin a sickness. Well, they've got a sickness in their life. And there may be some, I'm not saying there's no medical, psychological component to a sinful life. And there are statistical studies of people who are really dealing with a lot of guilt in their life. And they do have physical, psychological, emotional problems. And I'm not laying all of that to sin. But if you live a life filled with guilt and corruption in your life, it's going to manifest itself in many, many ways, right? The consequences of sin. So we need to call sin what it is. It's sin. And confess it so God can forgive us. When the prodigal son came to himself, Luke 15:18, he didn't say, I'm going to go back to my dad and say, you know, Dad, I made a mistake. It was poor judgment. When he really came to himself and got honest, he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's when you know you've come clean, when you completely confess. When our actions and attitudes and appearances are violation of the Bible, the first business is to repent. And on that foundation of dealing with the reality of guilt and condemnation, I want to deal with another component of condemnation, and that is the feeling of guilt. And sometime through my preparation, I decided that this needs to be part one and part two, so I will not make it back to my text tonight. We'll get there. But I really felt like I needed to just take my time and teach this and let it kind of help us. Not kind of, let it help us. So here's a problem with guilt. Even after a sincere person has repented and God has forgiven them, the feeling of guilt often lingers. We regret our actions. We're embarrassed that we would do something so foolish or dumb. We berate ourselves, beat ourselves up. And so we feel guilty, even though from God's record, you know, the Bible talks about forgiveness in different ways. As our sins are cast behind our back, buried in the depths of the sea, removed as far as the east is from the west. God removes our sins. He takes our sins away. If you grew up on that song, it was a good hymn. Amen. But like Adam and Eve, sometimes we still feel the shame of our sin. We try to hide from God, cover our sin like Adam and Eve did, and even after God's forgiven us, we can feel that we're just embarrassed by what we've done. The effect of sin is like stumbling into temptation. The Bible speaks of a man who falls into immorality. It's like a dart that goes into his liver, the Bible says in Proverbs 7:23. So you feel that sting, right? When you've sinned. And the Bible gives a key to discerning the difference between the fact of guilt and the feeling of guilt. And that's what I'm talking about right now, the feeling of guilt. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I've shared this verse extemporaneously a few times, but to me, this verse sheds more light on the feeling of guilt or the reality of guilt than any other verse in the Bible. If you've got a better one, share it with me. I'll add it to my notes. But this is so helpful to understanding the source of guilt. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This scripture gives you a foolproof way to determine if guilt is from the Lord or from another source. And in part two, I want to talk about some of the sources of condemnation. But there is this fact of guilt, and there is the feeling of guilt. When I say another source, it could be the devil, your own condemnation, self-condemnation, or other people. Here's what I've observed, and here's what the principle in the scripture says. When your guilt is from God, it will lead you to repentance. It will draw you to God. It will make you want to go to the altar. It'll cause you to want to go to your brother or sister and make peace with them. It will always draw. Would you just say it draws? It's drawing you to God. Godly sorrow is leading you to repentance. And when you really repent and get the relief that comes from forgiveness, Paul says it is not to be repented of. You'll never be sorry. That weight of sin was lifted off of you. Amen? Godly sorrow works repentance. Now, godly sorrow is not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. But godly sorrow works in you, drawing you to repentance so that you can have forgiveness from the Lord. Amen. No regret with godly sorrow. There is no condemnation when you get forgiveness from godly sorrow. But then Paul says, but the sorrow of the world, it works death. So whenever the feeling of guilt drives you, remember, godly sorrow draws you. The sorrow of the world, psychological guilt, the feeling of guilt, condemnation from sources other than God, when it drives you away from God, that is not godly sorrow. That is not the Lord. When you feel so embarrassed that you don't want to come to church, you don't want to come to an altar, you don't want to confess your sins, don't think that God is making you feel that way. Godly sorrow will always draw you, will always pull you, will always move on you to get right with God. But the feeling of guilt will make you feel worthless. It will condemn you. It will make you feel like you're not worth it. You can't do this. And it will drive you away from the Lord. Boy, I feel the Lord right now. Amen. So I'm going to repeat this verse. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. All of that's what godly sorrow does. Amen. It works repentance to salvation. You'll never be sorry, but the sorrow of the world, it's like this downward spiral driving you away from really the source of health. It's Adam and Eve running from God, hiding from God. It's the shame of sin without dealing with the fact of sin. Amen. The sorrow of the world drives you from God. Conviction draws to God. Condemnation drives you away from God. And Romans 8, and it's in our original text. Media doesn't have this verse here because they have that in what has now become part two. But Romans 8 and 1, if you have your Bibles, or if media can go back to that first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And you could end that verse right there. For when you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. So if you've been struggling with sin, repent. Amen. You know, when people are first coming to God, and even sometimes when a Christian is struggling with sin, you know, they've really, it's a spiritual battle, right? And they don't have power. I'm talking about a sinner right now. They don't have power over sin. But here's what I know about repentance. How many people have you heard, I know where I'm going here, but tell you, you know, when I get this figured out, I'm going to come to church. I've got to make some things right, then I'm going to come to God. I have learned that repentance is the shortest distance between sin and salvation. And when you repent, now I have given God permission. He will not violate your will right now. One day he'll force you to confess and bow. But right now he's not doing that. But when I repent, I'm telling God, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I confess my sin. I'm at your mercy. I'm inviting you to come. And as soon as you change your mind, all the resources of heaven come flowing into your life. The power comes when you change your mind. Then it's like giving God permission to act on your behalf. Amen. So when you repent, there is that grace. There is that power that God brings into your life. And it removes all condemnation. Amen. And when you know you have a right standing with God, then you need to deal with the other forces that are making you feel unworthy, condemned, like you can never do this, you'll never get there. And there are sources of that that I'll get to later. But tonight, I want to assure you that you can conquer condemnation. If you sin, confess. If you confess and you're still carrying that around, realize that that is a sorrow of the world. It is not from God, and you need to deal with it in your mind, and you need to let the devil know that I will not allow you to accuse me and condemn me. I'm not going to live under the weight of condemnation. I'm going to release it to God. And if God has forgiven me, who has a higher standard than God? If you're able, please stand. Let's just lift our hearts and hands to the Lord before we even come and pray. And let's thank the Lord for the power of forgiveness, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness that he has given us. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I bless you, God. Amen. 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 From the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden, God established the principle of substitution. Adam and Eve are sinners. They're guilty. But God sacrifices innocent animals. It's a blood sacrifice. So there's the principle of substitution, the innocent for the guilty. And then God takes the skins of those animals, and he clothes Adam and Eve with his righteousness. The Hebrew words are Adam and Eve. They kind of have a little fig leaf bathing suit kind of thing going on. But the word for God's covering is a tunic. It's an adequate covering, a modest covering. And anything we do to try to cover our sin is always an inadequate covering. But when we let the blood of Jesus Christ cover our sins, he absolves us of guilt. Amen. He makes us just as if we had never sinned. We are as innocent as Jesus Christ was because his blood declares us innocent when we are made righteous in him. Amen.